I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And we'll read chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal of your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. This is God's word. Family of God, Bill was a new Christian and a college student. He had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. And this was pretty much his wardrobe his entire 4 years of college. He was kind of eccentric and very bright. Across the street from the campus was a very conservative church whose people dressed up, suits and ties for the men and dresses for the women for the most part. And one day Bill decided to go to church there. He hadn't gone to church much, so he walked in there with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. And the service was already started, so Bill just started down the aisle looking for a seat. And people began to look a little uncomfortable. But no one said anything. No one offered him a seat. Bill got closer and closer to the pulpit, and when he realized there were no seats, he just squatted down on the front and sat on the carpet. He was used to sitting on the floor when he gathered with his college friends, and the problem was this had never happened in the church before. The people became uptight, and the tension was thick. And just then at the back, an elder slowly got to his feet and made his way toward Bill. The elder was in his 80s. He had silver gray hair. He wore a three-piece suit. He was a godly man, dignified and courteous. He walked with a cane. And as he walked toward Bill, everyone thought to themselves, you can't blame him for what he's going to say or what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and background to understand some college kid disrupting worship and sitting on the floor? It took a long time, it seemed like it at least, for the old elder to reach the front. The church was utterly silent except for the clicking of his cane. All eyes were focused on Bill sitting on the floor. The minister couldn't even preach until the elder did what he had to do. But to everyone's surprise, the elder dropped his cane beside Bill and with great difficulty lowered himself to the floor and sat next to Bill and worshiped with him there so he wouldn't be alone. Everyone was choked up, not to mention a little bit ashamed. And as the minister began, he said, what you have just seen, you will never forget. The old elder preached a sermon with the witness he gave to the church that day, but he never said a word. What does your life say to the people around you? What witness does your life give? The prophet Malachi voiced a concern of the Lord that the people, or the priests particularly of his day, were giving an unfaithful witness. In chapter 1, we can read about how worship was a burden for the priests. And now in chapter 2, the list of neglect is spelled out or expanded a little bit more. And so we see, first of all, the problem of unfaithful witness. The priests in the Old Testament were to represent the people to God and represent God to the people. But these priests were not doing a good job in either direction when it came to testifying or witnessing. Chapter 1 shows that they were offering sick or diseased animals to God, giving people the impression that God is not impressed not impressive, that he's not holy or mighty as he really is. The sense was, just throw him a bone. Keep him happy with a sick lamb. He won't know the difference. Don't worry. God doesn't care. And it's not a big deal. It's a good deal for you as well. You don't have to give your best. You can give him the worst. It was not an easy time for Israel, from what we understand. Finances seemed to be tight, at least for the middle class, so to speak, of the people. And so the priests in particular were feeling the strain as well. And so they decide to drop the standard of holiness. But their concern is not for God, obviously. Their concern is not for the people. Their concern is for themselves, trying to keep the people happy, lowering the standard, so to speak, so that it's not so costly for people to give to the Lord, seemed to be a better option, because the priests figured to themselves, at least if people bring something, it's better than nothing. And when they give them something, then at least the priests will get something too, so their pockets wouldn't be empty. But Malachi reminds the priests that they are members of the covenant with Levi. Twice in our reading, three times actually, in verse 4 and verse 8, we read about the covenant with Levi, and verse 5 of the covenant with him. And that covenant started at the time of Moses, when all the other tribes of Israel were organized into their particular ways and counted. God told Moses the Levites were different. The Levites were not to be counted with the rest of the people. They were charged with taking care of the tabernacle and later the temple. They were called to keep the rest of the people on track, as it were. And so as Moses prepares to die, he says this about the tribe of Levi in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "He, that is Levi, said to his father and mother, 'I have no regard for them.' I have no regard for them. He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children, but he watched over your word and guarded your covenant." God's sharing how the Levites were selfless in that way. They were focused on God. God was before family. God was before friends. It goes on, "He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar." And so the Lord reflects on the demise of the priests in the time of Malachi. He reflects on the demise of the faithful service of the Levites. And so in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, he now reminds the priests of a brighter day in their history when we read this, "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and faith, nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sins." There was a day when God saw the value of the Levites, when their calling was wonderfully obeyed or fulfilled. The Levites were called to teach the people of God the ways of the Lord while they themselves walked faithfully with him. But now they were neither being faithful to God nor faithful to the people. They are living a life of compromise, which is not good for God, not good for the people, and not good for themselves. Instead of promoting that life and peace a life of blessing for God's people, they are bringing curses to bear, the consequences of disobedience and unfaithfulness. The priests were a problem. Now, the ideal priests, on the other hand, would bring blessing to Israel. Priests stand between God and his people, as I said, and as they help the people shape their lives with God at the center, the nation is blessed. From our reading, we can discern these three things, at least from our text, and I'm not going to explain them other than just say them and then illustrate them. Verse 2, the priests set their heart to honor God's name. Verse 5, they model the covenant of life and peace. And verse 6 and 7, they teach the truth of God. That's no small calling. But if you stop and think about it, isn't that the calling of everyone who calls himself a Christian today? Should it not be said that my calling as a Christian and your calling as a Christian is to set my heart to honor God's name? To model the covenant of life and peace that God has given to us? To teach the truth of God in one way, shape, or form? That's our calling. And if you stop and think about it for a moment, what kind of people have modeled that to you? What kind of people have made you want to be a better Christian? When I ask you that, who comes to mind? What did you learn from these people? What truths did their words teach you? What example did you learn from them? And how did it encourage you to set your heart on seeking God's holy name or honoring God's name? In one of his books, Bill Hybels tells the story of his adult son coming to him at a time while his son is trying to remodel his own home. And Todd remembered that his dad had talked years earlier about a plumbing problem or a sump pump issue that he had in their old house. And Todd was trying to fix a water problem in his own basement. So he asked his dad why years earlier his dad hadn't just routed the drainage pipe, if you know anything about sump pumps and drain. Why he hadn't just routed the sump pump drain from the sump hole straight into the external ditch somewhere. Then you'd never have run into problems again, Dad. The pump would never have to work. His solution made perfect sense, except for two minor details, replied his father. If all the homeowners in the area had followed that solution, our neighborhood would have been declared a bona fide floodplain. And second, according to the city ordinance, it was an illegal thing to do. One of my contractors actually suggested we do just that, said Bill. We both knew that in function, it would be the perfect fix long term. But unfortunately, it was against the building code. And so Todd said, Dad, you were that fond of the building code? And his dad writes, I dug a little deeper into myself and I thought about the real reason I had followed the rule. And you know, Todd, he said, I was 28 years old at the time I built this house. It was a big house for a kid in ministry who had walked away from a wealthy family business that would have left him set for life. This house felt like a generous gift from the hand of God to me and your mom. And the last thing I wanted to do was to mess that up. True, it was just a little building code thing, and no one would have been the wiser if we didn't follow it. But there's this passage in the Bible that says that authorities are a big deal. These civil authorities. So sticking to the code for me was a tangible way that I could honor God. The ideal priests could be like that. With a heart set on honoring God in every detail. And that means doing things God's way, not our own. And right in line with that goes modeling the covenant of life and peace that honors God. We are modeling life with God, covenant life. And as priests model a God-honoring life, others will see the peace that flows in their lives and through their lives and also want to follow that model of faithfulness. And that's what God's desire was for the priests back then and for us still today, because that's what leads the blessing, doing things God's way. We see that in the New Testament as well as in the Old, when God says things like, if you follow my ways, it will be well with you. If you don't do what God says, then we'll find the consequences, or the choices that come to, or the consequences of the choices that we make. They will come to us. The opening verses of the chapter spell out that the priests had already made choices to dishonor God, and it was already resulting in discouraging things, even curses coming down on them. Curses not meaning, you know, I'm going to curse you, but curses being the natural consequences of wrong actions. Their choice was to dishonor God, and that led to the opposite of blessing. The priest chose to take care of themselves instead of trusting God. They figured the diseased animals would be a better sacrifice than no sacrifice, but they didn't make that decision because God said so. They just wanted to keep some revenue flowing into their own pockets. They weren't concerned about the Lord at all. They weren't concerned about the spiritual welfare of Israel. They were not doing their job as priests. And so God lets them reap what they sow. And it isn't a harvest of life and peace. The blessings of God cannot flow into our lives when we choose to neglect His pattern for our living. If I neglect to follow the directions of the owner's manual in my car, the car will not run trouble-free for years. No, if I don't change the oil, as I'm supposed to do every 5,000 kilometers or so, then I shouldn't be surprised if the engine blows at 50 or 60,000 kilometers. And if I don't take care of the tires, I could find myself on the side of the road with a blowout due to neglect. So if the priests really understood and lived the way of God, then they would have faithfully taught this to the people as well. And the blessings of the covenant of life and peace, would flow to God's people. And that's what the ideal priests of the Old Testament understood. And it's what the priests in Malachi's day totally forgot and neglected. And the consequence is that the nation suffered as the people turned their backs on God, as the priests turned their backs on God. And they turned their backs on His blessings, His covenant of life and peace. What is the result that God had in mind for calling the priests to greater faithfulness then? Dear friends, the result of honoring God, as you've heard already, is blessing. And we all want blessing, don't we? Don't you want to be blessed by God? I think it's a pretty safe bet to say you do. I have never yet heard anyone say, you know, I'm really hoping for a bad day today. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever heard anybody say, I really don't want things to go well in my life. I'd be happy if things just go bad. Nobody says that. Whether we use the words or not, we want to be blessed by God. We want God's blessings. Time after time, the priests of the Old Testament fell short, and the people were too quick to abandon the ways of the Lord, following the example of the priests. They chose to disregard the truth of God, to forge forward according to their own human plans or their own sinful desires, which had equally bad results. The Old Testament priests proved to fall short time and again. And how interesting it is that this last Old Testament book shows us so clearly that we need a better priest. We need Jesus. Jesus is the faithful high priest. Just listen to this description of Jesus given in Hebrews 2, verse 17. He had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is the high priest who not only points us faithfully to God, but who is God himself and who opens the way to God for us. He is the sinless high priest. And he does not do the job for personal profit as the priests in Malachi's day did. He does not favor the rich over the poor because they can fill his pockets better. He is the fulfillment of the priestly office. He did not offer blemished sacrifices to God, but offered himself as the sinless Son of God, as the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. He had his heart set fully on honoring God's holy name. And therefore he turned Satan away when he was tempted, using the Word of God. Yes, my friends, Jesus modeled the covenant of life and peace perfectly as he lifted up the broken Samaritan woman at the well, the one who didn't dare to show her face to most people. He talked with her and he touched her heart to bring about transformation. He healed sick lepers who were banned from society and sentenced to a life of loneliness and misery and shame. He raised the dead and gave them back to their loved ones again, relieving them of their grief. People of God, Jesus as the high priest promised and delivered on his word in John 10, verse 10, fulfilling that covenant of life and peace, when he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it in abundance. This is the life God intended for his Old Testament people to receive through the direction and example of their priests. But they traded it for cheap copies. They traded it for knockoffs that delivered sorrow and shame instead of life. Only Jesus offers us true life. The Greek word is zoe, and it's life as God would have us have it. Another Greek word for life is bios. And one author compares those two, saying bios is life extensive, whereas zoe is life intensive. Jesus talks less about life's duration and more about its quality, vitality, energy, and fulfillment, the extensiveness of it, or rather the intensiveness of it, the quality of it. He shows us that life is not about saving yourself. And that's what the Old Testament priests were trying to do by favoring rich over poor. Instead, zoe is about giving yourself wholeheartedly to the things the priests were supposed to be doing, honoring God's name, modeling his way of life and peace, and pursuing God's truth. That's an intensive kind of life. A life of peace is giving yourself fully to honoring God's name. Whether it's deciding how to fix your wet basement floor, how to deal with the challenges at work, or how to help your church revitalize. It's about knowing the value of spending time doing things that God says are valuable, like praying for people, for the church, for the world, when others think it's just a waste of time. That's life. That's God's life. The life of peace, or the life and peace of Jesus, is about giving yourself fully, wholeheartedly, to your neighbor. Whether that's serving the street people in one way or another, maybe helping out at Mosaic Center, filling a shoebox through something like Samaritan's Purse or through the Seafarers Ministry, whether it's talking about or befriending a lonely person or a troubled kid down the street. But it's also about talking to your children at home, attentively paying attention to their needs, loving your spouse faithfully, or looking for people who need a smile from you and maybe a small word of encouragement. That's living wholeheartedly for your neighbor too. Sometimes it even means offering a word of correction or direction to save people from falling into sin so that they can more fully enjoy the life of blessing that Jesus offers. As we give ourselves wholeheartedly to our neighbor, we are being what the Old Testament priests neglected to be, someone pointing people to God, pointing people to Jesus as the source of life and peace. The life and peace of Jesus comes by listening to the truth of God's word, where we are surrounded in a world where we are surrounded by the lies of Satan in our culture. We hear advertisers telling us that we need more. The next generation iPod, the latest car, a better house, newer clothes, or maybe even a new spouse can revitalize our marriage or our life. We hear the voice saying that we're not good enough, that we need more. But those who seek the life Jesus offers seek to hear the truth of God in the midst of all the lies that we hear around us. We listen to the word of Jesus telling us that it's better to lose your life for the sake of the gospel, that is, in order to be faithful, than it is to gain the whole world. That's what God commended the priests for in the Old Testament already, in the passage I read from Deuteronomy, for their selfless service, for their neglect of, not neglect, but for their putting God first ahead of their family. Because God is number one. And that's what Jesus means when he says, if you follow me, you ought to abandon your father and mother, your sister, your brother, and follow me. It doesn't mean you have to neglect your family. Just put him first. Congregation, the life that Jesus offers us is a life that challenges us to get out of our comfort zone in some ways, to be faithful priests who make a difference in the world. We pursue holiness in our personal lives for the honor of God's name. We pursue life and peace so that we can model it in the world that we live in here. And to those ends, we seek to pattern our lives by God's word, the truth that God gives us. And this is the life where our witness points people to Jesus, the perfect priest of God. Think about it. Remember Bill? He came into church with his ripped jeans, messy hair, and bare feet. People could have just ignored Bill. He was different from them. He didn't fit in. The elder could have scolded Bill for the clothes he was wearing. He could have explained, we don't sit on the floor in this church. And that might be what everyone expected the elder to say. But instead, the wise elder slowly crouched down on the carpet with Bill, like a priest ought, meeting the people and pointing them to Jesus. And like Jesus sat down with the Samaritan woman at the well, Bill sat with this man, or this man sat with Bill, and he modeled the love of Christ to that student and to the whole congregation who watched in silence. My friends, when Jesus is known, when we see what he's done for us as the perfect high priest, when we see that he's opened the way for us to the presence of God, that we can walk and talk and fellowship with God unhindered and without the blood of animals, then we know we're good. We know we're good in God's eyes. We're safe in God's hands, and we have a new life open up to us. Jesus offers us a new life, and we can offer him our lives in response as pleasing sacrifices, and enjoy the full life that he's given us. And all God's people say, Amen.